I'd like to read in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And we'll read at verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse number 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, Give up, and to the south, Keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even every one that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Now God will bless what we have read. Mr. McElwain has already given you three reasons why you should be saved tonight, why you should receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your sin bearer. I'd like to give you four more. And I'm not trying to give you an overdose of information. But you see, what we have read in the book of Isaiah chapter 43 are four definite things that God has done. In Isaiah 43, of course, he's dealing with a nation, the nation of Israel, God's earthly people. And we find that here's a nation that God brought together by his sovereign grace and plan to be a nation for himself. He called them. He redeemed them. He loved them. And yet, despite all that God did, we understand that the nation chose to turn their back on the very God who had done all of that for them. And despite their response to the God who had called them and who had redeemed them, he still continued to call them because, you see, they belonged to him. And today, in 1994, the dealings of God are still the same. He hasn't changed. So what we have read tonight concerns this meeting, concerns individuals in this meeting, because we have read of four things that God has done that apply to you tonight. We have read the words in verse 1 and verse 7 where God says, I have formed thee for my glory.
Formed thee for my glory. I have made thee. And I don't know really how what you think about how you came into being. But God very clearly made us. He has formed us.
And as we look at that one verse,
Satan.
Life,
mourned you for all of our lives. I wonder, have you ever discovered the reason why you're here on planet Earth? Life has a purpose. We weren't made just to kind of wander through life. Merrily, 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 life is but a dream, they sing. My friend, there's far more to life than that. Life has got a purpose, because we have been made by God for Himself. And as Israel here heard these words, and friend, as you hear these words tonight, I have made thee, I have formed thee, I have created thee, we find that life has a mighty purpose. Ah, but there's something else. Verse number 4 says, I have loved thee. Tell me tonight, do you appreciate the fact that God loves you? I can recall when I thought God hated me. I wasn't interested in God, and I didn't feel that He was interested in me. But God says, I have loved thee. And tonight, one of the reasons why you should be saved is because of this love, this inexplainable love, that God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And tonight, friend, you should be saved because God says, I have loved thee, a mighty passion. Ah, but there's something else that's ongoing in this meeting. Isaiah 43 gives us the words of God when He says, I have called thee by thy name. And tonight, God is pursuing you. You might not be aware of it. You might not even be interested. This might be the first time that you've ever come to such a meeting. God has brought you here because, friend, He's calling for you. He wants to bless you. He's following you. You've got your back to Him, but He's pursuing you for your blessing. And tonight we can tell you that God is calling you, just like He called Israel. Ah, but there's something else. Could say, I have redeemed thee. You know, the wonderful message of the gospel is that there has been a price that's been paid in full. Because you see, we have a debt that sin has brought into all of our lives. A debt, friend, so personal that we'll have to answer for it. You won't be able to declare bankruptcy and get away with it. You won't be able to kind of appeal to the mercy of God and hope He picks up the rug and sweeps it underneath and just kind of forgets about it. That's not the God we're dealing with tonight. We're dealing with a God who can't tolerate sin. He can't overlook it. He can't blink at it. We must face our sin personally. And yet Isaiah 43, and right through our Bibles, we find that God so loved this world that He actually sent His Son to come into this world to pay our debt in full. When the Lord Jesus came, He didn't reach into His pocket and pull out $1 million and put it down as the payment price. Because you see, friend, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. So the Lord Jesus willingly went to the cross. There, by His own precious blood, He paid for that price. And He met the debt. And He settled the claim. And He cried, "It's paid in full!" The message of the gospel is this, that there is redemption through His blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. And so tonight, there are individuals here, and you could walk out of this meeting knowing that your sins are forgiven. I want to say there's no greater blessing. You know, there's really not very much great in this world, is there? The greatest thing in this world is man. You know, there's not very much great about man
except his soul. And yet, friends, into this scene has come the very finger of God in creation. We open up our Bibles, we find how God made this world. For the word of his power spoke the word. There was light. Put the stars in their orbits. One by one, he put them up there. The work of his fingers. But there came a day when, as a potter working with the clay, God devised and put a form together. As a sculptor formed the place for the eye. With the finger of God, he formed the nose. Put the lips together. Put the arms at the side. And then finally, after that sculpture was made, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see, when God made us, when God made man, linked with that creation was a mighty purpose. I want to ask you, friend, what is the purpose for your life? Why are you here anyway? There's a young man in Fogo Island. That's in the northern, central part of Newfoundland. He was working alongside of a Christian one day. This was, 4 or 5 years ago now. Harry was speaking to this young man. Harry was a Christian, a man who was once a drunkard, but had gotten God's salvation. His life was changed. And he was speaking to this young man as they were working together in the fish plant, and the young man was a bit of a scoffer. Just made light of it. He says, Harry, forget it. He says, Harry, do you want to know what life is all about? He says, life is a paycheck, a six-pack, and 6 feet of earth. He says, that's all there is to it. You know, tragically, for a lot of people, that is about it, isn't it? A job, a little bit of pleasure, and then it's all over. But you see, when God made us, he made us for something more than that. And linked with our creation, with the creation of man, friend, is mighty purposes of grace, because you see, God made us that we might respond to him, that we might worship him, that we might appreciate his presence, that we might be able to talk together, that we might show the adoration of our hearts by service. And you'll find that even when you come to the book of the Exodus, when God brought this nation out that we have read of in Isaiah 43, the mandate to Pharaoh was, let my people go that they might hold a feast unto me. Let my people go that they might sacrifice unto me. Let my people go that they might serve me. You know, the purposes of God have ever remained the same. That there might be worship. That there might be fellowship. That there might be service. And I can tell you, friend, tonight, that life doesn't make sense until you come into the blessing of these very purposes. Do you know, before I got saved, before God saved me, I thought I was enjoying myself. I thought I had life by the tail, you know? And I thought anybody that was a Christian was on, drudgery road. All of his life was a misery. All happiness was gone. I didn't want to get too close to that kind of a lifestyle. But you know, there came a day when I discovered that the person who has life is the person who has the Savior. Tonight, we're living in a tragic world in which people are missing the very purpose of life. Tragic, isn't it, to think of three young people that rented that storage stall down there in Langley, drove their car in and closed the door. Turn the engine on and extinguish their own life by their own hand because they were wanting to identify with a rock star. Is that what life is all about?
Was man destined to sit on a bar stool? My friend, we were made for higher things than that. We're made to sit on thrones in the very presence of God. This city and this land of ours is occupied almost 100% with just trying to make a living. And yet they fail to understand what life is all about. We're living in a world that's all concerned with making a name in this life. And yet for all eternity, they'll be unrecognized by the God of heaven. That's why, friend, if you're in this meeting tonight and you have never come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have never, never entered into the very purpose for which you've been made. I recall reading of he was a down-and-outer in New York City in the Bowery a number of years ago. He was living in what they call a flop house, 25 cents a night. Now, that was a few years ago. No friends. He lived just for the wine. Whatever he could get a few cents, that's where he'd head for. One morning, a cold winter morning, he got up and he began to wash at the sink, and somehow he slipped and fell. And that enamel sink in that flop house, it shattered. And that man's neck was deeply gashed. They called for a doctor, but of course, where he was living in the Bowery there, they didn't respond very quickly. The doctor finally came, looked at this poor destitute man who was unconscious by this time. He looked around and asked for a piece of thread and a sewing needle, and with black thread he just put a few stitches in that man's gash, and he was finally taken off to the Bellevue Hospital. He was in that hospital for 3 days. Nobody visited him. Nobody inquired about him. At the end of 3 days, he died. And when they went to look through his belongings, they found just an old ragged overcoat. In that overcoat was 38 cents. And just a small piece of paper with just a few lines written on it. That's all he had. And when they finally got to understand who he was, it was the songwriter Stephen Foster, a man with tremendous talent, a man who had thrilled America with his folk songs, a man who could have gone to the top of as far as worldly honor is concerned. I'm not suggesting, friend, that that's what life is all about, but all I'm saying is this, that here's a man, and he didn't even accomplish what an ordinary man would accomplish. And he died as a destitute. I wonder tonight, friend, what's your purpose in life? Because you see, God made you for something more than just sin. God made you for something more than just kind of struggling through life and dying without any hope. God made you for more than just hearing the gospel but never responding to it. Because you see, the God who made us is the God who desires that we might belong to Him, that we might get to know Him, that we might receive His Son as our Savior. And tonight, the God of heaven says, I have formed thee for my glory. And until we come into the blessing of that purpose, friend, we haven't started to live. Ah, but there's something more. You see, the God of heaven says, I have loved thee. You know, as I think of that, those simple words, I can't explain it. To think that actually God loved this entire world, I can hardly take it in. Yes, he loves the drunkard down here in the waterfront. He hates man's sin, but he loves the sinner. And the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. And His love has been directed toward this little globe of ours with its 5.5 billion people. And friend, every single one of us is loved of God. Because of that amazing grace and wondrous love, the Redeemer has been sent, the Savior has come. And God says, I have loved thee. God loved this world. But Ephesians tells us God loved the church. And from this world of ours, God is calling people to Himself and bringing them together in His own body in the church. And one of these days, that body is going to be complete. 23 years ago, I was added. And you know, when that large body of believers is completed, the Lord will return and we'll all be gathered home to Himself. What a gathering that will be. All gathered around Himself with Christ in the midst. And we'll sing unto Him. And we'll praise Him. And we'll serve Him. We'll never cease to learn the wonders of His grace. And as ages roll upon the ages, we'll be in His presence forever. Tell me, friend, what could there be more for eternity? But friend, it even goes more personally than that. For Galatians 2:20 says, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. I read those words for years, but it was only on that night when God saved me, lying in my bed in a boarding house, reading God's Word, I came to discover He really did love me. And He was willing to die for me. And tonight, friend, that is God's statement to you. I have loved thee. Sir Walter Scott, the writer of known fame, one day was walking along the road. And as he was walking along, he noticed just a little mongrel, just a stray mutt of a dog going along the road. And for some strange reason, Sir Walter Scott picked up a stone and I don't know if it was intentional or not, but he took aim and he threw it with a fair force. And before that man knew what had happened, it hit that little dog just in the hip on the hind leg. And with a yelp, that little dog began to limp. That man, Sir Walter Scott, knew that stone had broken that dog's leg, and immediately he felt remorse. But he could hardly believe his eyes as that little dog began to limp up towards the very man that had thrown that stone. And Sir Walter Scott bent down to now try and care for that little dog. He watched as the dog came up and began to lick his head. And that man was smitten by his conscience. Why did I do it? Oh, look, friend, tonight, in this meeting here in Vancouver, 2,000 years ago, we took careful aim at the very Son of God. We cried out for His blood. We said, away with Him. And with careful aim, we pierced His very side. This world wasn't satisfied until the Son of God breathed His last in death. But I want to say, friend, Calvary is not just the place where our hatred for Him was vented, but Calvary is the place where His love for us was expressed in full. The Bible says God commends, God reveals His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we had our fist in His face, while we were saying no to God, Christ died for us. I have loved thee. Oh, friend, what have you done with that love tonight? Has there been no response in your heart? Hasn't it broken you? So when I understood Christ died for me, I said, Marvin, you can't resist that kind of love. Because nobody had ever loved me like that. I have loved thee, says the Lord. As you sit in this meeting, understand God loves you. But there's something else that's happening tonight. God says, I have called thee. Have you ever heard God's call to you? Man turned away from a grave one time. A 6-year-old daughter was just being buried. And as he turned away with tears in his eyes, he says, that's God's call to me. I can recall when an older brother came home and told he had gotten saved. And I watched my brother for 4 years. And there came a time when I says, that's my call from God. He was talking to me. And that's why as you sit in this gospel meeting, and perhaps if it's your first time, then a very special welcome. We're glad you're here. But understand, friend, that God is interested in you. He's calling you. You know why? Because you're on the wrong road if you're in your sins. You're on the wrong road. And he's calling you that you might reverse. That you might change. That you might respond to an open door and enter. He's calling to you, friend, because you're going toward a wrong destiny. And there's no greater tragedy. That's why God calls. Because he doesn't want anybody to be lost, but he wants all to be saved. It could well be that God has brought you to this meeting that you might hear his call. I'm so glad he called me. But there's something else he's done. As we mentioned earlier in the meeting, he could say, I have redeemed thee. He's paid the price. One of the pictures I remember just from a few years ago was when those men from Iran that had been held captive for so many days finally came back to America. I think many of us recall how President Carter at that time tried to get the release of those men without avail. And of course, negotiations continued, and then finally, the demands were met. And those men boarded that plane, and they returned to America. And I can recall seeing that picture of them walking off the plane with their arms outstretched in victory with a big smile upon their face. They'd been released. They'd been set free. They were free. You see, when God speaks about redemption, it's because man is a slave. Man's in bondage tonight. And there's not a person that can cut the chains of sin by himself, because, friend, the one who is bound is Satan himself. A man commits sin, Jesus said, he's the slave of sin. And here we are thinking we're free, but we're in bondage. We need to be set free. We need to be redeemed. And yet into this slave market has come the Savior. And by his own precious blood, he has paid that price. And chains tonight can drop. Shackles can be unloosed. And friend, you can know that the forgiveness of sins because of this wondrous ransom price. I have redeemed thee. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if there'd be somebody that would just be willing to enter into the blessing of that truth? You see, tonight, the work's already been finished. God's not asking you to pull out your little 25 cents worth and say, now God, here's a little contribution. Not at all. You see, it comes as a gift. The wages of sin is death. We work for wages. But God says the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who paid the debt. He's the one who met the price.
And now God is offering to anyone that wants it the gift of everlasting life. That's why as we close this meeting in prayer, friend, it's your choice. The wages are there. They're yours. You worked for them. And if you want your sin tonight, you'll pay the consequences eternally. But the gift is being outstretched tonight from God Himself. Everlasting life. Forgiveness of sins. A Savior. Heaven. Eternal happiness. And it's all found in Christ. I trust you'll take the gift tonight. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow tonight to thank Thee for this wondrous provision, redemption through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus. Thank Thee that His was a love that many waters could not quench. And down from the glory of the Savior came, down to this world of darkness and sin and shame, that He might redeem man. And so we thank Thee tonight for such a message. We pray that people that have gathered in this hall on this Thursday night might be stirred to understand their need. We are living in the last days of the day of grace. We believe it. We are living, Father, on borrowed time. Every single one of us is heading for eternity. The Spirit of God is still moving, but there will be a day when His actions will cease. And so we pray that there might be those that would be wise in view of eternity and in view of this great provision as found in Thy Son. Bless each one that has come tonight. Take us home in safety. And use Thy word for Thy glory as we give thanks in His worthy and precious name. Amen.